How many have ever said, I'll never do that? Don't you love it? Yeah. It's one of my favorite words. I've used it countless times, and I've been wrong 75% of the time. Can you see how startled he is? Yeah. Okay, turn to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. Well, I never. I know I've shared this with you throughout the time I've been here so far. Lord told me to share it again, and I thought, well, they'll be sick of it, but some of you maybe haven't heard it, maybe you have. Some of you maybe don't care, but that's okay. He said, share something personal. So the question's going to be, whose personal life is it? Would I do that to any of you? Yeah. You, if it goes with the sermon, you betcha. No. Somewhere in 1980, no, it would have been 79, 80, somewhere in there, I was very emphatic, and I still am. If I don't want to do something, ask my sisters, ask Vernita. It will be net. And I won't give in unless God tells me. That's really pretty much how I am. I've maybe softened a little bit through the years, but still pretty much new. I've never had a problem saying no. I didn't wait for Nancy Reagan to use it as a phrase. I knew it years ago. So, I don't remember who mentioned this to me, but I was planning on going to Bible school, which again was not my plan, it was God's. And I said, Lord, why am I going to Bible school? I'll never start a church. I'll never be a minister. And then, of course, there were those that wanted me to go to get married, probably to get rid of me. And I said, I'll never get married. And I forgot another one I said throughout the years. I will never join a denomination. Now, let's see, folks. When you say those things, just get ready. Because it's coming. But I do remember being very emphatic. But the problem with saying never, you know what it is? You're putting God on the other side. You're saying, this can never happen. You can never do this. You can never accomplish this in my life. It's a dangerous word to say, isn't it? I did quit saying it years ago. I think on very few occasions I might say something like, I'll never have Brussels sprouts. I may say something like that, but I would replace it with another vegetable that might be more suitable. But I try not to say anything I'll never do again. Because for the most part, it's all come to pass. I did not want to join a denomination. I just didn't. But God said, here you are. And I'm glad I did. Because you're here. I told the district years ago, I said, the people, the Wesleyan people, and I meant this church, are the best calling cards for the denomination for Jesus Christ. You should just put your little faces on little cards because you're the best calling card. You really are. So far I've gotten away with only one I haven't done yet, and I don't anticipate that, but I won't say never because then God's going to have to do it, and then I'm going to be sorry. No, I'm kidding. But I'll just... holding out for the rapture. No. Actually, we had a wonderful wedding yesterday at Don and Jan's for their granddaughter. And when I talk to Tabitha again, I'm going to tell her she's in my sermon today, and she'll just be horrified. But it was wonderful to be able to spend time with their family and to see this young couple bring their life to Christ and their marriage to the Master. I can't think of a better gift they could give to him on their wedding day. and hopefully every day after that. So in this portion, the wonderful portion in Acts, Peter, who as we know had what? He had foot and mouth disease, right? Remember him? Lord, I'll never deny you. Remember that? I'll never do this. He did exactly what he said he would never do. And God knew exactly what he was going to do. So, Acts 10. I'm going to read 9 to 16. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, and the city was Joppa. And in the city of Joppa, by the way, Peter met and prayed for a young woman named Tabitha. So I'm going to tell her she has her name in the Bible too, not just her husband. Okay. And as they were approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. If I went up to ours, I'd fall off. But he was pretty sturdy there. He became hungry and he wanted something to eat. And so while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Now be very careful here. This is not talking about a delusion. It's not talking about some kind of obscure thing where somebody goes into Nutsville, okay? It's not what this is. I'll explain it in a minute, but it is not. Also, be very careful. Almost every cult or any group that's ever started that is off kilter, very often their leader, person that they follow, was in either some kind of major accident, some kind of blow to the head, and they had a vision. Always be careful, because you really want to make sure it's coming from the Spirit, not from some altered state in the mind. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. This is not a definition of three sheets to the wind, for those of you that know what that means. Okay. It was being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." He's very emphatic. And the voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." One of the best scriptures in the Word of God. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Peter's journey here, he was on his way to Joppa. He gets there, and he's been requested to pray for Tabitha, a woman who basically died. So really, it's not a prayer. It's more of a resurrection, right? When you're dead, you don't need healing. When you're alive, you need healing. When you're dead, you need to be resurrected. This particular city, Joppa, was the chief seaport of Judea. And it was the place, the port, where Jonah ran from the call of God. So it has biblical significance, number one. So he's praying, and Tabitha comes back to life. What's happening also, beside God is touching this woman and the people that are there, God's keeping him there for when Cornelius's people come. God is timing all of the factors, all of the experience. How many have ever thought things get in your way? They're kind of distractions. They're things, get out of my way, I got something to do. Hello. Very often, God is using that delay or whatever circumstance to put you in the right spot for when he does what he's doing and what he's planning on doing. So here, he not only ministers and woman comes back from the dead, which is a great moment. I've done a lot of funerals. That'd be better. That'd be nice. I love it. So, here we go. Peter is hungry. The sixth hour is about noon. Okay, it's about 45 minutes from now. Peter is really hungry. Actually, the Greek here means he's really hungry. He goes up to the roof. The word roof in the Greek, doma, it means a house, of course, and a housetop. And it comes from the word demo, or demo, to build a house. It's interesting because the word demolition means tear it all down. How many know this moment when God speaks to Peter is really a moment of building the house of God, his kingdom? That's what God is going to be doing here. He's going to do a very interesting work here. So he goes to the flat roof, which they have a lot over there. Number one, because at night it's hot and it's a cooler place to sleep. Number two, the house from roof to roof, people, that's how a lot of them communicate. Reminds me of 101 Dalmatians. Remember the dogs? Ruff, 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 ruff. And they knew exactly what they were saying. It just killed me. That was hilarious. Where I grew up, some of those conversations weren't, they should have been, had one of those little bubbles around them. But here they spoke from roof to roof. So he says he went up to the roof to pray. He's hungry. He wants to eat. But he's going up to pray. And as he's preparing his food, he falls into a trance. The word pray here, I've mentioned this before, but it's worth repeating. It is a Greek word that has two words. The first word is pros, it means towards, and it means to exchange. Did you know that prayer is an exchange? So many of us go before God, and our idea of prayer is, God, here's what I want you to do, and drop it in front of him, and then we leave. That's not exchange. That's dropping it in a call box somewhere. What true prayer is waiting for God's answer. And there's an exchange, and he shares his will with us. How many know God wants to talk to you? Not on our time, but on his. It's an exchange. We exchange what we'd like to see, and he gives back what he wants to do. It's extremely important. It was in the sixth hour, as I said, and he was hungry. That word, very hungry, very needy, and I'll bet, because Peter had foot and mouth disease, you know he probably had no patience. He probably couldn't think straight if he was hungry. How many of you go into some kind of altered state when you're hungry? You want food. Do not speak to me until I've had food, because I will not be pleasant. There are people like that. You won't admit it, but I know some of you are sitting in here. This word for hungry is only used here in the Bible. It's the only place you'll ever find it. But isn't it interesting, at least it is to me, that God would use his hunger, his physical hunger, for a spiritual purpose? Did you know that some of the things in our lives that we really seek for, God wants to use them as an example and a way to get our attention? He really does, and he does that here. Peter is hungry, and God's going to speak to him with food, or potential food. Can you imagine? It's kind of like God luring you. Acting in the midst of his own plans, he falls into this trance. This word in the Greek, ecstasis, is where we get the word ecstatic. But again, it's not delusion. It is not any kind of insanity. What it means is a word that means you're displaced, you stand aside from, you're amazed. And in the word amazed is the word maze. You're trying to find your way in it. God's trying to show you. It's kind of different. It's not the normal way you go, but God's going to speak. It means to fall from something, and it comes from the word existemi, where we get the word exist. Two words, ek, out from, and histemi, which means to stand and remove from a fixed position. What it all means is here, God's going to take Peter, and he's going to take him out of his own concept, out of his own understanding. He's going to take what he already understands, and he's going to expand it. He's going to expand it. Do you remember? He didn't break down the law. He fulfilled it. Okay? He didn't do away with the Ten Commandments. He put them in perspective. That's what he's doing here for Peter when he talks to him. So it's not a delusion. So we have Peter's journey, and then we have God's detour. What happens if you ignore a detour? Yep. danger, all kinds of things can happen. If the Lord puts a detour, please take it. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he checks us. And in this ecstatic state, Peter is going to fall from his own understanding and fall right into the arms of a God who's going to explain the truth to him. And he's going to be very emphatic about what he's talking about. Bible says he sees heaven open, not heavens, not in plural, heaven. Uranon means God's throne. Now, obviously it has to pass through the sky and the atmosphere, the heavens we understand. But the original place that opens is God's presence, because that's where he speaks from. And I'm sure Peter's just going, What am I seeing? I've lost my mind. I'm sure he thinks all of that. Although if he thinks, not that he was there or not, but when you think about when the apostle, or when Stephen was stoned, remember that? And the Bible says they looked up and heaven opened and they saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So there's precedent for it here, even though he probably wasn't thinking about it. But the root word for this word means to cover and encompass. Heaven is the place where everything is protected. It's the place where everything is covered in his presence. The word atonement means to cover. That's what it means. And in communion today, we'll be referring to that later. But he sees something falling, and unlike Chicken Little, it's not the sky. He sees something, the Bible says, that looks like a sheet, which means it's not a sheet, but it looks like one. It's the best way he can explain it. So the word descending here, kata baino, it comes from the word kata, which means down, and baino means to walk and to go. This is God going to speak to Peter about how he needs to move forward in his thinking and in his ministry. The word baino comes from the word basis, which means a foot or a step. It's a descent of God's fuller answer that's coming to the footstool, which is earth, his footstool. And Peter is going to have it in his possession. But he's going to fight first. I mean, you got to appreciate Peter, don't you? I mean, when he gets it, but he fights first. I'll tell you, he argues with the Lord. I love it. And God is very patient, isn't he? Because he knows he's going to win. God's stronger. So, something descends, it says here. The Greek calls it a vessel of some sort. The word skuos, and it means some kind of item, something he's never seen before. He doesn't know what it is. But it looks like a sheet. And in the Greek, the word means a sheet or linen or some kind of sail. Now, wouldn't that make sense to a fisherman to have a sail that's on a boat? To do what? That Jerry would prefer to do on a Sunday morning. Fish. Or any day. Fish. The Lord knows how to speak to each one to get our attention on something that's important to us. And that's what he's doing here. And it's coming down in four corners. What does that mean? Four gospels. Four gospel narratives. To make sure you have a square here. You have, if it's squared, it's going to be a building that's going to be firm. Right? Have you ever seen some of those reports we talked about when they realized after storms that things weren't squared? So you don't really need a hurricane? Maybe just somebody's bad breath will blow it over? Because it's not squared. This is four corners. And by the way, it is a linen product. It is linen. Linen in the Bible stands for the righteousness of the saints. The Lord is going to be telling Peter, your righteousness is not what you understand. It's what I'm going to remind you of. Because you're going to present it to people, so you need to know it, so when you present it properly. Okay. And on this sheet or sail, it has animals. Now, I like animals. I like dogs. They're my favorite. They talk back to you. Well, cats can, yes. They're always under my feet. But they're cute. But this means beasts. This means animals that you would sacrifice. This sheet is coming down. Lord, speak to me. What is that? Then there's creeping things. In the Greek, this means crawling things. It means serpent. Rise, Peter. Go kill this and eat it. The Greek word actually means to sacrifice it. It's not talking about just eating to eat. It means to sacrifice and to meet God in a relationship with him. And Peter is seeing animals, and he's seeing birds, and he's seeing snakes. Now, if you've ever seen that old movie, Alcoholic DTs, people see snakes. Guess who wears a snake every day for Halloween? The devil. He can't change the mask. That's who he is. You see that creepy crawling thing, and you see those animals that are supposed to be sacrificed, and God tells you, I want you to kill them and sacrifice them and eat them. This is absolutely a terror to Peter's mind as a Jew. You're not supposed to eat that. You're not supposed to offer unclean animals. Very, very entrenched in the Old Testament. So, what does he do? He does nothing. God speaks. God speaks a second time. Aren't you glad the Lord takes a second spot and says, you know, you didn't hear me the first time, I'm going to tell you the second time. I want to make sure you get the total message. And here is the word exchange. They exchange words. They start talking. The voice comes from above. The Greek word is phone. It's spelt like phone. God is on the other end of that receiver, folks. It's time to listen to him. That's what he's telling them here. And he says, rise, kill and eat. Rise, I just fell asleep. Give me a few more winks. And he says, no, kill it. Eat it. Kill it for sacrifice. And Peter responds emphatically, absolutely, just like he always has. And he says, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Is that a true statement? I don't know. Maybe he did. But in his mind, he didn't. He certainly wouldn't have sacrifice something that was not proper in terms of the Old Testament. The word never, the Greek word, comes from two words. Ode means not, neither, and not even. It's very emphatic. It's very absolute here. And pote means once, ever, at any time. In other words, not at any time, not one moment, not at all did I ever do this. And the Lord doesn't even challenge him and say, psst, you got a bad memory there, Peter. He doesn't do that. He could, but he doesn't. And Peter says, I've never eaten anything common. The word koinos is common, shared. It can mean unclean. It can mean profane in Jewish life. In the dietary sense, it means defiled, ordinary, unhallowed, and Levitically unclean. How do you like that for a definition? I have never eaten anything that would displease my God. But he's talking to God. So there's a conflict here. And here comes the second word from the Lord, which I believe is one of the great scriptures in the whole Bible. Do not call unclean what I have cleansed. And that had to revolutionize and wake him up very quickly. What do you mean, Lord? Now, that doesn't mean that there wasn't a sacrifice. See, by this time, Jesus has been sacrificed. He's the sacrificial animal. You don't need to sacrifice animals anymore. You don't need to keep the law. You don't need to do the rituals to be saved. Jesus died once for all. He doesn't do a do-over. How many are glad about that? When I was a kid in Sunday school, in the Lutheran church, of course, they, like most churches, they do the same message every year. I think they use the same book. I finally asked the teacher, I said, didn't we study this last year? I thought he died last year. Does he die again? How many times we got to study about this dead guy? Made sense to me. He died once. Peter, you don't have to sacrifice to come into a relationship with me. That's already been done. And when you look at people, and this is what he's really getting at, do not call unclean what I've cleansed. He means the Gentiles. That's what the word really means. Because to the Jew, the Gentile is unclean, and anyone that's not Jewish, at least that's not holding the Jewish laws. And we have some of our own discrimination sometimes, don't we? Oh, they're not Wesleyans. You didn't hear me say that. Don't tape it. They're not following the Lord. Look what they do. The Lord may whisper in your soul and say, hey, don't call unclean what I've cleansed. This person, even though they don't quite look like it yet, I've done a redeeming work in their heart. And it's going to come forward. Do not judge them. You don't know what God's doing in their life. Yes, the Bible says we judge the fruit. But we're not the ultimate judge. And we don't know. I mean, if somebody would have told me when I was a kid what God would do in my life, I'd have just laughed at them. I'd have said, that'll never happen. Why? Because I don't care. How's that going to happen? Doesn't matter to me. Don't call unclean what I have cleansed. The Lord is very specific to him, and actually rather remarkably so, I think. He created the dietary laws of the Old Testament, not to save the people spiritually, but to keep them alive during the wilderness wanderings and during those moments, because they didn't have the recourse and ability to keep food as fresh as we can now. Now, there are people that don't like to eat certain things. That's fine. Don't eat them. Romans 10:14 says, to one day is more important than the other day. This one eats this food. This one don't eat that food. However you are particularly moved in your spirit from your relationship to Christ, let everyone be fully persuaded in their own mind. It doesn't save you, but if that's important to you, do it unto the Lord. Okay? But it's not going to save anybody. And the Lord is telling Peter, there's a sale going up, buddy. I want you to win the Gentiles. I want you to win the people I've called you to. Even though he was upset, as always, that he was called where he didn't want to go. How many know the Lord does that sometimes? He says, psst, hey, will you go talk to that person? Oh, I'd rather talk to that person. Can I pray for this one? It's easier. No, no, no. You know what? If you pray for who God tells you to pray for, and if you witness to who God tells you to witness to, and if you do what God tells you to do, you'll have the power to do it. And if you don't, you ain't going to have the power anyway. And the Bible goes on to say, it happened three times, and then the sheet went up. Why three times? Because Peter's a not brain? He didn't hear it the first time? Well, he denied him how many times? And then in God's mercy, remember, he came back to speak to him, which is the scripture the Lord used for me to start a church. And he said, do you love me? Do you agape me? The word agape is the self-sacrificing love of God. And Peter responded and said, yes, Lord, I phileo you, meaning I love you as a companion, as a friend. He didn't give the same definition, but he gave it on his level. And then he said again, and Peter, do you love me? Tend my lambs. And he said, yes, I phileo you. And he asked him a third time. And he finally says, Jesus says, do you phileo me? He goes where Peter is. How many know that God's love for us is already complete? It's not growing. It's not getting better. It's already at its zenith. It's at its fullness. If we haven't dipped in, it's because we don't know that. God's not going to love you more tomorrow than he does today. He loved you absolutely completely before you even knew he existed, which is the glory of the gospel. Peter denied him three times. The Lord sought him out three times, and the sheet comes down, and then it's done three times. Is it done for the Trinity? I don't know. But I know one thing. God was getting his attention. What have you said never to in your life? I will never forgive that person for what they did to me. Now you put God on the other side, and he'll probably work with you on that. I am never going to talk to that person. I am never going to do that particular service for God. I'm never going to do that job. Be careful. Inside the word never is the word ever. Say, Lord, I'll ever do what you want me to do. Never is a dangerous word. God in his mercy, at least for me, worked it out for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. On this communion Sunday, let's say, Lord, you're not going to change the foundation of the gospel, because that's already clear, that's already set. But he has to sometimes adjust our thinking, because we apply it a certain way against people, against ourselves, even against God. And the word cleansed, catharzo, where we get cathartic, to make clean ceremonially or spiritually. It means to be pure and to remove the mixture of intermingling of filth. God is making clear here and clean the gospel message for all to hear it. And he's using Peter, who though, again, foot and mouth, when he gets going, the foot is going to be shod with the preparation of the gospel piece, and he's going to be out there, bing, bang, and he's going to do what God wants him to do. And this word comes from the word katharo, to be pure, unstained, and to be clean in a Levitical sense. God is wonderful, isn't he, in his fabulous word. Let's not tell God he can never do anything either. God can do whatever he pleases. He heals, he restores, he can do it all. Let's let him be God. Please bow your heads. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and we're so grateful, Lord. We're no different than Peter. We're very emphatic on what we think. We're very sure of what's going to happen. But we don't have the future sight that you do. And I pray today, Lord Jesus, that you'd forgive us for assuming on your presence, for saying we'll never do this or we'll never do that, and we put a door up and we put a barrier to your presence. Sometimes we say it out of fear. It's all kinds of reasons. But I pray, Lord, whatever those be, that you would break that wall down and remind us what you have cleansed, do not call unclean. What you have called and what you have summoned forth, you will take care of, you will provide for it, you will make it known. Because, Lord, if it belongs to you, you know how to take care of what is in your hands. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you're here today, and you'd say, well, I don't even know that I'm in God's hands in the first place. I've never given my life to Jesus Christ. I've thought about it. I've talked about it. But I've never done that. I've always put God on the outside. Maybe for some kind of crisis, I'd like him, but I'm not really clear on following him. If you don't follow him, you won't end up with him. That's as clear as it can be, because he wants us by choice. And if you're here, nobody's looking, but you'd say, gee, I really want to follow Jesus Christ. He has wonderful things for you, I can guarantee you. But if you don't ask him, he's a gentleman. He won't force it on you. And you'd say, I'd like Jesus to be the Savior of my life. Raise your hand so I can pray for you if you're here today. Okay. Secondly, if you're here and you'd say, I know I've said never to the Lord, I won't do this, and the Lord really impressed me mostly on unforgiveness, because that will mar your life, that will strangle your soul, and it will also keep others from coming to Christ, because it constricts the bloodline. It will form a clot. And you'd say, I have to admit to the Lord, I've said I'll never forgive. But I want to. I need God's help to release somebody or more than one from the damage they've done in my life. And I don't want to carry that around with me anymore because it's only dragging me down. And you'd say, pray for me. You raise your hand so I can pray for you. This is very important, extremely important, if you're here. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, for hands lifted, Lord, and surrendering to Jesus Christ, that you would make very real to them, Lord, who you really are, and that deeper walk in knowing Jesus. God, how wonderful you are. You speak from heaven, and you came to earth so that we would know you meant business. Lord, I pray, Father, for those that need to forgive today. Remind them that you have forgiven them such a great debt. How can we hold on to something when you forgave us everything? Lord, let your blood flow throughout every family and every life. The forgiveness and the love of Jesus Christ doesn't mean that we approve of what they've done. It means we put it in your hands, Lord Jesus. And I pray that you would bring victory as we continue in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to sing. Please stand.
Wonder how he could love me. majesty enthroned above, and I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above, and I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. Lord, you
And we see that highlighted in the communion of saints. Pastor Dennis.
Matthew 26:26-30. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Before we take communion, I just want to share a few words. The scripture that Pastor Jean preached on has a special meaning for Marianne and I, because she had met this hippie. I was a hippie with a beard, and when I was saved, and she'd met me, and she really didn't want to have anything to do with me. She prayed for me every day. And she had about 100 people on her list, but I kept coming to the top of the list, and she wondered why. And then the Lord used that scripture about no longer consider unholy what I have cleansed to prepare the way so I could ask her out on our first date. And the rest is history. But one of the wonderful things about what God has done for us in Christ is that his righteousness, the gift of righteousness that he gives us, it overcomes whatever shame we come with, whatever shame we have from our past. All of us have some shame. Some of us have more than others. Now, there's a difference between guilt and shame. We have guilt because we've done some things that we shouldn't have done, or we left undone some things that we should have. Okay, and the Lord, we are forgiven of our guilt. But shame is another thing. You'll remember that when Adam and Eve, when God created them, he created the man and woman, and they were naked and without shame. And what that means in the Hebrew, that God could see them, their hearts, their minds, everything about them, and God loved them and accepted them. There was no shame. But when they disobeyed God, they hid. God said, Adam, where are you? And Adam said, I'm naked. And God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of that fruit? And he said, the woman maybe did it. And the woman, Adam said that. And then Eve said, the serpent made me do it. And then they were trying to get fig leaves to cover themselves. And the thing is that all of us want to be known for who we are and completely loved. And we use fig leaves today to hide ourselves from others so that people don't see who we really are. But God deals with that. We read in Isaiah 50, verse 6. There's four songs in Isaiah. They are songs about the coming Messiah, about Jesus. And this is from the third psalm. This is what Christ was going to experience. I gave my backs to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Do you know the most, in the Jewish culture, the most shameful thing was someone to spit in front of you. And we know that Jesus was spat upon after he was betrayed and he was abused before he was crucified. And then also, the cross was not only the most cruel form of punishment, it was the most shameful because they stripped people naked. So Jesus was totally shamed. And we read in Isaiah 61:10, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. And just like the prodigal son who realized that he had been had sinned against his dad, and went home, and he was clothed in rags, and the father came and ran to his son, and he put on his robe of righteousness, and he gave him his sandals, and in the Asian culture, in the Hebrew culture, the father never runs because that's shameful. It exposes his legs, and that's how God comes to us, and God gives us a robe of righteousness to cover our nakedness. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for Jesus, and I ask your blessing on communion, Lord. I just pray that we would see Jesus and we would hear your voice. Would the servers please come forward? Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. In character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take and eat. Father, we praise you that you gave your Son. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We might have your righteousness, and this is how you see us. We give you the praise for this, Father, in Jesus' name. Romans 10:11. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Isaiah 61, verse 7. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. God came into the world to receive our shame and humiliation so that we can receive his unconditional approval and gift of righteousness. Bring our shame to the cross of Jesus, and it will be converted twice over in the opposite direction towards incredible blessings. Bring our shame to Christ, and he will give us a new life and a new freedom. This fruited juice represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take and drink. Lord, we praise you that the woman that had so much shame, the Samaritan woman, that she was ashamed to go get water from the well when the other women were there. When she met you and received your gifts of righteousness, she went and told all the others in the village. She became the first evangelist. You took her shame and you used it to be a blessing, to make her a witness for you. Pray that you do this with our lives too, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Before we have the final song, I want to take the second offering for the Ebola devastation. So please, if you have a check, write it to the church with the Ebola virus in the little memo, so we know it goes to that. Thank you very much.